We're finished preaching this message this morning. I don't know why, but yesterday I had and what's great how God works. I tell you, I got my outline roughly together, rough outline of it before we went to the prayer advance, and I don't know what the theme is at the prayer advance or exactly what they're going to talk about. And there's probably like three illustrations or three things that somebody talked about in one of the classes I went to that I already had written down in my notes. I thought, man, this is it, confirmation from God. And really blessed my heart with that. And so many things, like I said, that we heard. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven." And here's the text verse today. "Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, and we just pray, Lord, that now that your Spirit's poured out upon this service, this meeting, and speak to our hearts. Pray we have an open mind, open heart, Lord, ready to receive from you what you have for us today. And we thank you so much for loving us and sending your Son, Lord, giving us your word. Lord, help us through this life and give us power, strength. We ask for that today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before we went to the prayer advance, I worked on this, and the title of the message this morning is "The Manifest Presence of God." And you know, we were there. I didn't even know this was going to take place, but when we got to the meeting on Thursday, I guess it was, Harold said that Pastor Hobbs, I forgot his first name, Pastor Hobbs from the Burlington, where the Burlington revival took place, and I talked about that some here. There was a revival, if you don't know about it, that went on down in North Carolina, in Burlington, North Carolina, 12 weeks. And it started getting like national attention, not only national, but international attention. He said, "Brother Hobbs is going to be here to report on how things are going at the church, how the revival went, and how things are going at the church." And I thought, man, well, this is great. Let's hear about it. And he talked about how it got started. He said, you know, they started on a Friday night, and just planned on having a one-week revival like everybody does. And he said Friday night, he said early in his pastorate, he said he made some mistakes. There was times when God was probably saying, "Look, we need to extend the meeting," and he just stopped it. But he said he got a feeling on Friday, he said, you know, we need to keep this thing going. And so I don't think they did it the way he talked. I don't think they did it Saturday night. But he said Sunday morning they came. They were going to start back up Sunday morning. When they got to church Sunday morning, that they didn't even have to preach. They never preached a message on Sunday morning, that the people just came down to the altar when the service and the singing got started. And he said, buddy, they were weeping. They were confessing sins. There was people that was forgiving people in the church that they should have forgave years ago. They were getting things right with one another. He said, man, the Spirit of God came down. And he said they started. He said they went on into the next week. And the next week, and he said, man, it started growing. He said, the next thing you know, they had a church that seats about 600 people. They had 1,200 people in the church. And he said, the fire marshal finally came down there and said, look, I'm going to have to shut you down because there's not enough, you know, I can't have this many people here. So they got to checking around, praying about it. And Ralph Sexton up in Tennessee said, listen, I got a tent I'll loan you. Sit a bunch of people in that tent. He said, we'll bring it down there. And there was a businessman that was in the meeting, owned a car dealership or something. He said, look, I got a lot you can use. I won't charge you a dime. You can go ahead and put the tent up over there. And they put the tent up over there and they kept it going. Said that swole up to like over 3,000 people every night were coming to the revival. And he said, every week for 12 weeks, 100 people a week were getting saved in the revival. Over 1,200 people got saved at this meeting. And I said, man, alive, you know. Now he said this, one thing really kind of blessed my heart, but he said they started praying. They started a men's prayer meeting or a prayer meeting on Saturday. They started it 15 years ago. They started meeting on Saturday, and then he said they moved it to a Monday night. They started meeting for prayer on Monday night and said they prayed for 15 years for this revival to break out. Now, that doesn't mean that you got to pray for 50. It doesn't have anything to do with the amount of time and all that. And it blessed my heart because, see, this, I told Harold this. I said, a year ago, back last December, not this one, but the one before, we started having the men, Randy and some of us got together, and we started having prayer on Tuesday nights for the prayer advance that was upcoming last year. Well, then we prayed, every Tuesday night, and we got up to it. Well, we got five or six guys come out, and we started praying, and then the prayer advance came, and then after it was over with, we said, well, hey, why don't we just keep doing it? And I said, okay, we'll do it. I had no idea. You know how we are, Baptists. We're good at fizzling out at stuff, right? I figured this thing just fizzle out, Well, we kept on praying, we kept on going. And then after a while, of course, humans being humans, we started getting a little bit, be in the rut. How somebody said at the prayer advance, said a rut was a grave with the ends knocked out of it. We got in a rut, with that. And so Brian said, hey, listen, why don't we do a devotion? Why don't you do a devotion for leadership? Help us be leaders. I said, okay. I started getting a leadership devotion together. And then we said, well, we got done with that. And I said, hey, let's use some of the Right Now Media stuff. And right now we're doing Bible study on Tuesday night with the men. We sit right here in the front and we put the movie up here. We got a little, it's all loose-knit, casual. And we got a video. This one was like a movie about a guy's life and all he went through. And then the pastor teaches some things through that movie. We started doing it. We kept on going. I said, boy. So we've been doing it like a year and a month. And the guy said he prayed for 15 years. I said, well, we only got 13 years and 1 month to go. And we're going to have revival, right? But I don't think it's limited to that. But I said, boy, this is great. All that going on. And, it was good. But the thing that struck me about it, I started hearing about it. Brother Dwayne Dillard that comes here and preaches revival. See, I knew that Brother Dwayne had rented a big old charter bus. And they took just about the whole church, went down there to Burlington one night of the revival. They were going to get a hotel room. You couldn't get a hotel room in that area because all the people that was flocking there. And then Brother Harold stood up there and he said, he goes, I heard about it. And he said, I just figured it was some guy hanging on a flagpole doing some kind of shenanigans to get a big crowd. I wasn't sure about it. He said, I got out there where I do my devotions in the morning and I brought it up on the video, man, got it online. I saw what was going on. He said, man, this looks like the real thing. He said, I'm going down there. Harold got in his car, drove down to the Burlington Revival, went on down there and talked to the pastor and talked to those guys, how he got him to come up. And that pastor, Hobbs, was up there the other night and the other day, and he said that there was 40 pastors that is there at one time. 40 pastors, 3,000 people. You couldn't get in a hotel room. People were watching it worldwide. He said he had a pastor from Africa call him and said, listen, I want to know if it's a real thing. He said, it's a real thing. He said, it's a real thing. And he said this, he said, I've been in revivals where, it felt like God was moving. But he said, I have never been in a revival. I've really never been in nothing like this where I really felt the presence of God. And he said, in all my years, and he said, and forever it'll be known as the Burlington Revival. And I thought about this. I thought, the attraction. See, in our the reason I use the text I use, it said, When that fire came down and up in verse 2, a sound of heaven, a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And it said, now in verse 6, it said, when this was noised abroad, when people started hearing about it, it said the multitude came together, came down there, it was they were confounded. That just meant that they were like amazed. And I think even one up in verse 7, it says, and they were all amazed. As they were down there, they were looking at like, what in the world's going on? I've never seen nothing like this. And I said, there is an attractive quality when God manifests Himself, when His presence is manifest in a very visual and physical way, in a spiritual way, when God pours His Spirit out. Here's all the Christians. I said, I said, the Christians, it shows me that there's Christians, that there's pastors, and there's churches that are starving for the manifest presence of God. And they're going to go wherever they got to go. When they find out it's happening, they're heading to that. But I know it's not confined to a geographic location. Like Burlington, North Carolina is not the only place that God can, can pour his, manifest himself in a very physical way. Brother Harold said, we get emotional. You go to these meetings and stuff. And he said, I know it's not all emotion. I know that. We're really operating, because our emotions go up and down, don't they? Sometimes we're up, we're on fire, and sometimes we're down here. But we can't live on that, that we have to live on the truth of God's Word. We're standing even keeled. But he said, boy, it sure is nice when it does, when the feeling goes along with it. It's nice when the feeling goes along with it, when it all comes together. And so I saw this. I said, there's believers, God's people are starving for the manifest presence of God. They want it. You want that. I don't think, and listen, and I've said this, I don't want to pastor a dead church. I don't. But there's times, listen, let's just face it, folks. There's times it's deader than 4 o'clock right here. Right here. It is. But there's other times when it's not. And the thing is, we know it gets that way. We don't want it that way. But we also don't want to pay the price that you have to have. They prayed 15 years for that one. 15 years. And, I got a feeling it started out kind of like ours, not too many. We prayed here Tuesday night. I had the first guy. I started inviting men outside the church. I said, well, it looks like I've got what I got from Valley View. I'm praying for some of you guys to come to the Tuesday night meeting, prayer meeting, men's meeting. It's we're calling it a men's meeting. I think prayer meeting scares people off. We do pray, but we're getting together and we're learning some things about God too. And we had the first guy out. I invited people outside the church. First one came and he prayed. He said, I prayed God to pack his place out on Tuesday night, man. I said, yeah, if he does, I'll tell you what, if this one gets packed out, we'll move the adult meeting on Tuesday, do the kids on Wednesday. I don't care how it is. I don't want to mess it up, whatever it is. But we prayed for that would happen, but there was a price to be paid for this. And it has to do with prayer and the God's Word and meditation and all those other things that go along with it. Now, there's three forms of God's presence. There's the essential presence of God. Psalms 139:8 says this, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. That presence there, the essential presence of God is this, and we understand it, we should understand it, that God's everywhere. We know that, right? God is everywhere. God says that He's here. But you and I both know, too, there's times we're not real sure about it. It don't really feel like God's there, right? I mean, there's times when it's like that. And so, why? Why is that the way it is? So the essential presence of God. Then there's the cultivated presence of God. God said, draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. That's a cultivated presence of God. We get down, we pray, we start praying, God, and we get in His Word. God, speak to me through Your Word. And though we're trying to draw nigh unto God, the cultivated presence of God. And then there's the manifest presence of God. More happens in 10 seconds in the manifest presence of God than in 10 years of the other two presence of God. Brother Hobbs said that Burlington Revival would be known as that as long as anybody could remember. Nobody's ever seen or been anything like that. But, if you look in the study, and a lot of people, if you don't do a lot of reading and know a lot of history about things, there's been bigger national revivals in America and in other parts. And a lot of times, maybe you've heard me say, Wales, the Welsh Revival. Everybody talks about the Welsh Revival. Man, it was just like, it was so powerful in Wales that it affected America. It affected the culture in America. This revival, it was way back in the 1800s, happened, I think. And, I mean, that... They said the miners, they pulled stuff out of the mines with horses, and the miners were rough, and they talked foul. They talked really foul language to the horses when they guided them out. When that Welsh Revival took place, that the miners, there were so many people got saved, it affected their life so much, they had to retrain the horses because the miners wouldn't talk that way anymore, and they didn't understand what they were saying. There was a revival in America that's called, there was two big revival, national revivals in America in American history. They don't teach you that in school. The Great Awakening, there was two Great Awakenings. And in the Great Awakening, in one of them, probably the second Great Awakening, the police, that's when the police started forming quartets to sing. You know why? They didn't have nothing else to do. There wasn't any crime. New York, up in New York City. There wasn't any crime in New York City because of this revival that took place. I mean, that's how the presence of God had taken place. They said at that time there were 10,000 people a week in New York were coming to faith in Christ. 10,000 a week. But here's the deal. It's been over 105 years since something like that has happened in this nation. 105 years. There's nobody left alive that would remember anything that happened like that. So we don't have an experience. It's like, you know, we're looking at the men's prayer advance up there and saying, oh yeah, wow, that's good. You know, you weren't there. And I can say that didn't really convey how it really was if you were there in person. So we say, oh yeah, the revival in America back in those days is a Welsh revival. We read about it, but we weren't part of it. See, so we don't really know how it was in their life. And so the problem with our country and our church is that the manifest presence of God is mostly gone. You know, you think about this, and I believe this is true. What if these are the last days? What if these are the last days? I think we're close to the last days. We're probably living in the last days. Amen. And I want you to know something. There's another little psychological thing. We got a problem with being Americans. We do. And it has to do with our wealth and our prosperity and us thinking that we're better than everybody else. I mean, I was a kid, I felt like that. Ah, them other nations, man, we're better than them. Not in God's eyes. Not in reality, right? Our problem is, and I want you to know this, we're not exempt from the judgment of God. This nation's not exempt from the judgment of God, and we got to understand that, and this nation needs to see that. What if these are the last days? I believe they are, but what if the promise of revival is true for today? I believe it is. Listen, man, something like that happened right there, and that was just a little taste. It was just a little drop. It was just a little spot on the map. Just think if all over the United States did things like that, all of a sudden, man, we got the Buchanan revival going on, and they got the Roanoke revival going on. They got the Richmond revival, and get this, how about the Washington, D.C. revival? That would be a good one, wouldn't it? Huh? How about that, man? Just think if it all started going on all at one time, all up and down, all over the nation, man, people getting saved. We got to knock out walls and build church. Every church in Bonneton County got to do a building project. You know, just get people to fit in. Just think about that. And think about this. What if God wants to use you? Amen. What if God wants to use you? Listen, it is a time of a spiritual emergency for the church. It is. But I know this, that, you know, God's bigger than anything that's going on in the world. God's bigger than the crisis. I mean, I know that God can do it, but, you know, we got to want it. It's got to start at the house of God. The government's not going to suddenly issue a mandate, oh, everybody's going to be a follower of Jesus Christ and we're going to do what's right. They're not going to do it. The school's not going to teach your kids. Oh, listen, this is what God wants you to do. You know, we got to do it. You know, all of a sudden we're going to get a proclamation from the president. We're having a national revival and it's starting today. No, it's not going to happen. It's got to start in God with God's people, God's churches. But we got it easy, man. Everything's going smooth. We don't want to rock the boat if we don't have to. What if we find this? Listen, we think about the church. We're in a spiritual emergency. It's a compromised church, no witness, not characterized by the power of the Holy Spirit. I understand that. You know, we have, they have special Sundays a lot of times. We do like, okay, we're going to have Bring a Friend Sunday. You know, maybe we ought to have Bring an Enemy Sunday. Maybe that'd be a good one, huh? How about Bring an Enemy Sunday? You know, because you got a friend, you're probably in church anyway. Let's have, we have Bring a Friend Sunday. How about All Membership Sunday? That'd be a good one. Or Old Fashioned Sunday. You dress up like old timey. We don't have to have one because where we live. we got all these special days. But here's the sad part. Listen, we got Take It or Leave It Sunday just about every Sunday. Or we got the Layout Sunday Night Service. Instead of a midweek prayer meeting, we have a real week prayer meeting. Those are the kind of services that are going on in churches all over the place today. You know why? Because everybody, we look at that, boy, that would have been cool to go down. That revival would have been cool. It would be cool if it broke out here. We wouldn't have to go anywhere, right? Huh? But you know what? Everybody is waiting on somebody else. Boy, I wish somebody would get fired up for God. We're all waiting on them. If the other one gets fired up, I'll get fired up. It is a catchy thing. I would say that. But so is indifference, coldness, deadness. You get cold, dead, and your neighbor's going to get cold. But you know, so we're all waiting on somebody else to like get on fire for God and get excited about it so then we can jump on the bandwagon and go. We wait, but we can't wait any longer. It's us. You know, it's up to us. So I got a few points. I won't get them all done, but that's okay. As I didn't know, I usually always get my outlines together and prayer advance in the middle of it all. But yesterday I had time. But God just kept saying, Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Brian calls me up, and he's the one. He gets my notes, and then he brings them on a zip drive. He puts them in the computer, and you get them up here. He said, "What do you got for Sunday night?" I said, "I don't have nothing." I said, "God didn't say he didn't. I don't know what I'm gonna. Well, I don't know what we're doing exactly. I got some ideas. I got a few things. You're just gonna have to come back and see how it goes. I might let some of them guys give a few testimonies about things about their life, but I'm gonna have most of this message. Looking at the time, I'm gonna have most of it left to do. But the first point is this: what do we? All the things I've told you about so far. What do we need to know about it? Number one, it's about God. Number one, it's about God. I was sharing this with our Sunday school class this morning that God's been relegated to second place in our life. I was using the illustration of the old wood cook stove. How many of you had an old wood cook stove, or your grandmother or great-grandma had one? And you know how the thing worked, right? You know, we get a fire in there, firebox is over here, and the oven's over there. And if you ever had to try to do coffee, if you ever had to try to percolate coffee in the summertime on the old cook stove, you got to open all the doors, all the windows in the house, because you got to jack the fire up over here to get the coffee pot, and you set it right over here, and once it gets percolating, and once it's ready, you think it's perked long enough, zoom, you slide it to the back corner over here. See, it's farthest away, and then it cools down. If it gets a little cold, you slide it back in there a little bit like that, right? I told them, ladies, you do a pie in the oven in one of them, you put the pie in over here, hour later, you got to spin the pie halfway around because the firebox is on that side, and you know the pie won't do right. That's what we do. We do it with our life, right? We shuffle everything around in life. We got a priority thing. Pull this out, and something else comes up. Okay, I'm pulling this one out and moving this here, and I'll slide this down here. Okay, then all of a sudden, some other things change. That's okay. I can move this one here and move this one back one. The problem is with God, we try to do the same thing. God's got to be number one. See that number one slot? Just weld him in there. Weld it in where it never comes out, and you can jockey all the rest of your life around this one right here. It's got to start with God. That's the thing that really makes a difference in our life. And you know what? We talk about prayer meetings and that. The average Christian cannot relate to God on any other basis other than asking. Asking. You know, when I think about our prayer meetings are not God-centered prayer meetings. They are problem-centered prayer meetings. Yeah, that's what they are. And listen, it's okay to ask God for some things. It's okay, but what happens is we get focusing on our problems and not God. And when you focus on your problems and not God, what happens is it spills out. Oh man, woe is me, woe is me. And if the world out here hears it, they don't think our God can do anything because all we ever talk about is our problems. Oh man, I can't, this ain't going to be my husband, my wife, my kids, my job, my pain, my problem, da 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 da. God can take care of it all.
Amen.
Huh? God can take care of it all. We need to have a God-centered prayer meeting. There was some deeper stuff that I went into, and I don't have it in this message, but it came to my mind real good, and it was talking about the place that we got to get to. You know, we got our knowledge, we got our intellect, we have our emotion, but we got to get to the place where we get to the I am stage. You know, like Isaiah did in Isaiah 6. You know what he said? He saw the Lord high and lifted up. He didn't say, "Well, Lord, you know, I got all these problems, all these other problems." He said, "I am a man of unclean lips." He got down to the personal. He said, "I am. Woe is me," he said. "Woe is me. I. David's got a psalm. I'll have to look it up for you. I have to find it. But in one of the psalms, David was writing. He's writing along and he's going, "I this and I that and I this and I that and I this and I that." And then there's a change. And then from then on in that psalm, it's God, 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 God. Got to center our prayer life on God, on our problem. They had a guy there at the prayer advance. So I'll give you this. Boy, this is going to be good because I ain't going to get done tonight either. There was a guy at the prayer advance that they brought him up there and they said, "Listen, he had last year, right before the prayer advance, he got diagnosed with colon cancer." And I think I remember we prayed for him. We prayed for some guys. He came up there this year. He said, "I want to tell you," he said, "I got diagnosed with colon cancer and I went down there and the doctor said, no, that's not all. He said, you got liver cancer too. It's spreading to your liver." And they took like 2/3 of his liver out or however much they can take out and leave some in there. And he said, "But I'm not here to tell you about cancer." He said, "I don't even care about cancer." He said, "God used the cancer to break me." He said, "God used the cancer to break me." He said, it was all about me, man. He said, I sat down on the bed finally one evening, and I just started bawling. He said, my wife was right there. He said, I just cried. He said, I gave it all. He said, right now, he said, I'm going to tell you what. He said, 3 weeks before we come to the prayer advance this year, God checked me. He said, I don't have no cancer. He said, I don't have no cancer. But he said, it's not about the cancer. He said, it's about God. And he said, I want to tell you, he wasn't even really just glorying in the fact that God took it. He was glorying in the fact that God used the cancer to break him of his self. Amen. That's our problem. David Gibbs had a great one. He was talking about being clean. Being clean. And he had to do a case for Lester Roloff. A lot of you know who Lester Roloff is. He had to do a case, and he said Lester Roloff would call him at wee hours of the morning, which was awful. He said, call him at 4 a.m. He said, get down here to my room. He said he went down there at 4:00 a.m. He said he had papers spread all over both beds in the hotel room and all over the dresser and on the floor. He said, man, what is this all about the case? He said, no, it ain't got nothing to do with the case. He said, this is my prayer list, things I pray about. And he said, but this is, I'll tell you what, David. He said, listen, we're up against it. He said, they got 12 lawyers, and they were beating us pretty good. We're getting beat up. He said, you know, it's looking bleak. He said, you know, I think we got to pray. He said, before we pray, we got to get clean. We got to get clean with God. He said, so what I want you to do, he said, he went over there to the hotel room. He said, you get down there on the floor right there and you pray. And then he said, and I'm going to go over here and I'm going to pray, and don't get up till you get clean. And David Gibbs said this. He said, man, I got down there on the floor. He said, I'll tell you one thing. I done made up in my mind that I wasn't getting up before he did. But this is what he said. This is how he worked. He said, you know what that was? That was pride. He said, here I was praying to be clean, and I was sinning. Because in my pride, I was saying, I don't want to get up before he gets up. He said, that's us. We can't see our own pride. We can't see it, and we gotta be broken from that. And so God uses different things to break us, and that's how come our prayer life is problem-centered instead of Christ-centered when we have a prayer meeting. And a lot of our praying centers around us instead of God. The Bible tells us this, that God inhabits the praise of His people. He inhabits the praise of His people. And that's why, you know, when you get sometimes, we're singing, man, and it sounds like good grief. I don't know if we're at a church service or at a funeral, man. We're all standing there, you know, and just kind of mumbling, yawning, digging in our purpose, fumbling around, you know, kind of talking to somebody behind us, showing them pictures of the baby, and, you know, and we're not praising God. And I mean, man, you know, the guys were like lifting up their hands. Listen, that wasn't a fake thing. I mean, not everybody did it. You know, if you felt like doing it, do it. But, I mean, we're praising God, and God showed up. We praise God, and God showed up. God inhabits the praise of His people. And I thought about this. I joke around sometime on Wednesday night. How many of you know somebody that you're afraid to ask them, how's it going? Y'all know somebody like that? Yeah, everybody knows, you know, how's it going? You better just sit. How's it going? Wait a minute. All right. You know, because they're going to talk to you for, you know, man, I got this problem, my sciatica, this, da, da, da. And that's okay. And I mean, you know, don't take me wrong. I mean, it's good. I'm a pastor, you know, you vent. And sometimes I realize that. I think, man, why are they telling me this always? Just because they need somebody to talk to. That I understand it. But you know what? After a while, you get a little gun shy. You know what I mean? You see them coming down this side of the sidewalk. You kind of go across the street this way and you go up. And I started thinking about that. In our relationship with God. Now, I know God doesn't think like we do. But I got thinking about it. Man, if we start avoiding people that every time we ask them, how's it going, and they just pouring out every single problem, that's all they ever talk to us about, and they never ask us, how are you doing? Is there anything I can pray for you about? Do you need a visit? Do you know if we don't want to do? I just got to wondering if it's probably not this way. But if God, you know, doesn't show up a lot of times with us, because it's got to be that point where He knows all He's going to hear is, oh, here's my problems. And that we never praise Him. We never praise Him. We never give Him the glory. We never thank Him. We never tell Him we love Him. Huh? You know, you wonder, now it's probably not that way. But you know what? There should be some praise and there should be some thanking God. Man, God should get centered up. Get our problem off of that burner on the old cook stove. Slide it to the back corner and get God on the hot part. You know, that's what we gotta think about that. And so thinking about those prayer meetings I was talking about, the New York prayer meeting, there was a prayer meeting 1857 to 1858. And it started, this guy said, you know, I'm going to have a midday prayer meeting for the businessmen. And I was thinking about our prayer meeting that we started here. And the first day he got there at 12 o'clock, he had signs up, printed up things, put them all over New York. And he got in there and there wasn't nobody showed up. So he got down there and he started praying. While he was praying, he heard somebody's footsteps coming in. You know, it was one other person. And it grew to like six guys. It was six guys. I was thinking about our Tuesday night prayer with men here. 7 o'clock men, by the way. I thought about our prayer. Six guys. And they started praying. You know what? And it started growing and it started growing and it started growing. I mean, I know it's New York City and this isn't, you know, it's going to be relational to where you're at. You know how big this prayer meeting grew to? 60,000 men praying on a midday, middle of the week prayer meeting. You know what happened? The Great Awakening, a national revival. A national revival took place at that point. So listen, you know, as I said during the Welsh revival, that, you know, the culture changed. The cops had to form quartets because they didn't have nothing to do. But here's the thing today. You know, Christianity is a monarchy. It's not a democracy. Like, all right, let's all vote on if we're going to follow God or not. No, it's a monarchy. He's a king. He's the king. But unfortunately, we treat Jesus Christ, the king, like the president. And we want to have marches and we want to protest and we want to have riots about his rule. You know, that's not what we're, you know, he just says, listen, he's a king. He's a good king, by the way. Good king, and follow me. And so, you know, he's God. And he's got to have that preeminence in our life. Listen, it's not a take it or leave it thing. It's not the take it or leave it Sunday. Listen, it's God, man. We got to get him centered in our life, and we got to get him on the burner, and we got to get our lives lined up with his life. And I mean, listen, man, and he'll said, listen, if he inhabits the praise of his people. If we praise God, listen, I believe he'll pour his spirit out on us. Amen. And the reason a lot of times that we don't, we know, as I said, in his essence, we know that he's everywhere. And yeah, he's here. Two or three people are gathered in my name. He's there, but it doesn't always feel like he's there. And you know what? I just like a little bit of that old taste of feeling how it is when he is here. I like him to go ahead and pour his spirit out so that we know. We know without a shadow of a doubt that God is here. That's what we need. You know, and I've been praying for that. I'm praying for that, but I think we start praising God. Just, you know, forget about it. Like that guy with the cancer. Just forget about your problems. Just focus on Christ. Peter got in the water. Peter walked on water. Walked on water. Until he took his eyes off Jesus, started looking at the storm. And the storm was there the whole time. But when he looked at the storm, what happened? He started sinking. Huh? When you look at your problems, if all you're ever looking at your problems, guess what? You're going to sink. Huh? You're going to sink. Man, I'm telling you, that's one thing great about, listen, coming. You know, we have church and the meetings like that we had. You know, it's a time, listen, we get our problems, you know, forget about it. Forget about it. Just put God first. And let's worship God. Let's focus on God. Listen, we can pray and sing. And you know what? God can pour his blessings out on, he can pour them out on two just as much as he can, 2,000. You know, it doesn't matter. I mean, he can pour it out if our hearts are right. I'm only on point number one. And I got 7 points, which I normally don't have. Some of y'all go, huh? Huh? We'll keep God on the front burner, preacher. We will. We promise. I'm not going to preach the whole thing to you. I'm going to do the rest tonight. I'll do the rest tonight. I'll just do it, man. But you know, I just want you to see. I said, I'll never get it done. And I wanted to share some things with you. You know, and everything's truth and all that. And I'm trying to give you the truth and show you some things, what God can do. And here's the part. You know, sometimes God puts a little, and Burlington, that was great, man. It was great. I'm taking nothing away from that. That was awesome. But what God can do is just a drop. Amen. It's just a drop. And we get a little drop of the blessings of God and we think, oh man, you know, woo. God can do more, and I'm talking about now. We don't have to worry now about what's going on in heaven. It's all settled. That's just going to be icing on the cake when we get there. Don't worry about that. That's a done deal. We'll get there. We can have it now. We can have it now. Listen, God's greater than all your problems. He's greater than all your worries. And we can just put our faith and trust in him. And listen, we can. People don't think this. The world, you know what? The world doesn't think it. And you know why the world doesn't think what I'm going to tell you is because they see us. That being a Christian can be joyful. We can have joy. You know, we can have it now, and it ought to show. Paul said, I mean, Harold, I don't know what, Harold's always upbeat, he's excited, he's preached before, he's a great preacher. I've never heard him preach like he preached. And he got up there, I mean, well, listen, if it's exciting as your honeymoon, it's pretty exciting. He was, he had that old head going, man, and he was going up and down. It was real. It wasn't drummed up. That's a real thing. Huh? Yeah, listen, man, we ought to have that look on our face, man. We go out, and they said, it says in the Bible, it said about the disciples, some of them apostles and the followers, he said they took note that they had been with Jesus. Amen. They took note. Everybody in the world ought to see us and know that we've been with Jesus Christ. I'm going to finish it, try to finish it tonight. I might not get done tonight. I might have part of it next week. But I want to ask you something here. You think about your life. Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ, that you're saved, that you've trusted Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about that you went through the motions. You did, you prayed a prayer or something. I'm talking about that you know without a shadow of a doubt that the Holy Spirit of God is dwelling in your heart. You understand what I'm talking about. And you look at your life and you say, I am the representative of Jesus Christ on this earth where I live, my neighborhood, my job. Am I a proper representation of Jesus Christ where I live? Even if you're saved, you can ask yourself, am I a proper representation? Listen, all the joy I'm talking about, if you're here, you're not saved, you're not sure about your salvation, we'll pray with you. Listen, me, my wife, somebody will be happy to pray with you. Get the matter settled, because see, one of the problems is too, and it's a known fact because of Bible verses and things that we know, that a whole lot of what the church folks in churches today are not saved. They're really not saved. It wasn't a real thing in their life. Well, how do you know? Fruit of the Spirit. Go to the fruit of the Spirit. Examine every fruit and say, is that in my life? Is that in my life? Is that in my life? Huh? Think about it. Joy, love, peace, temperance, long-suffering. Is it in my life? If you're not saved, you're not sure about your salvation, get that matter settled. Paul, you come. We all stand and we'll have a time of prayer. If you need to come.